But we're going to start out by playing a little game tonight. This is called What Takes More Time? So what takes more time? And so I'm going to be asking you, I'm going to be giving you two different options, and you're going to vote on which one you think the average American spends more time on each day. And so these results for the hourly results come from the National, or the Bureau of Labor Statistics and a couple other studies that I dug up. And so here's the first one. What takes more time? Sleeping or working? And so let's raise your hand if you think it's sleeping. Anyone? All right, just one. What about working? Anybody here? I see Paul's voting for working. I say that because Paul's been here. This is his third service here today. And so the answer is? Sleeping is the correct answer. 8.8 hour. Good job, Stephen. Yes, Stephen, I guess, is a big believer in sleep right there.
Who's getting 8 hours of sleep?
It's a unicorn.
Yeah. Yeah.
It doesn't work 8 hours a day, too. Yeah.
Hey, I'm just three.
He's American. Not me personally. He's an American.
Yes, Americans, yes. And as I said, this is the Bureau of Labor Statistics, not us. Okay, next one. Less controversial, I guess, here. Housework or food prep? Housework or food prep? So raise your hand if you think it is housework. I see a couple hands up there. And food prep. How many of you think it is food prep? So the answer is housework at 1.54 hours a day. Food prep, just an hour a day. Now here's one. Television or sports and recreation combined. So television or sports and recreation. Past two services. This was a pretty easy one. So let's try this. How many won? TV? Okay. And sports and recreation? Yes, that is correct. So it is TV at 3.61 hours per day. And sports and recreation, just an hour and a half or so. Lastly, our last survey here, television or Facebook? Television or Facebook? So think about that for a moment. I see the little light bulbs going on over everybody's head here. How many think television? Television? Okay. Stephen here. And what about Facebook? A lot of you think Facebook. And the answer is television at 3.61. If we had an award, Stephen would be the one getting the prize here. Congratulations, Stephen. All right, so today we are in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. We've been working our way through the book of Ecclesiastes. And up to this point, we've seen in chapter 1 and chapter 2 that everything is meaningless. Everything is meaningless under the sun. Last week we saw that even though it is meaningless, though, that we should still enjoy the blessings that God has given us. And so we should take the blessing of pleasure and work and all these things, and we should bring them to God and enjoy them in God instead of enjoying them outside of God. Far too many of us take what God has created, such as pleasure, and we start to find satisfaction and meaning in the created thing, when instead we should enjoy them, but we should enjoy them with God at the center. And so that's what we talked about the past couple of weeks. And so now we're going to talk about another somewhat depressing thing, because this is Solomon, by the way, a somewhat depressing fact, and that is the issue of time, of time. Fill in the blank here. I wish I had more time. Yes. All right. So this is the last participation. So you're off the hook for the rest of the message here. But time is usually one of those things that we wish we had more of by the end of the day. And so many of us have often gotten to the end of the day and said, I wish I just had more time. I wish I had more time. But time is one of those things that everyone has the same amount of, and so we're all given 24 hours a day. We're all given 1,440 minutes. We're all given 86,400 seconds a day, or as the Broadway show goes, we're all given 525,600 minutes a year. I'm trying out next week. But that's all we're given. That's all we're given. We can't buy more. We can't bank it and use it later. We use it and then we lose it. And so with that in mind now, King Solomon is going to talk about time, but he's not going to give us a sermon here on time management or anything like that. Instead, in typical Solomon style, he's going to talk about what I call the futility of time. And so here's the first point that we see in the first couple of verses, that time is out of our control. It's out of our control. Let me read verses 1 through 8, and many of you will recognize this from the very well-known song that Solomon copied from, and this is from the Byrds' 1965 song. And so Solomon writes, "For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace." We're going to stop there in our passage. And what in the world is Solomon talking about here? So in this poem, Solomon is giving these opposites in life. For example, born and die. Those are pretty good opposites. Love and hate. In fact, there's 14 of them, if you count it along the way. Or to phrase it another way, there's 7 couplets, 7 groups here. And 7 is a very important number in Scripture and usually refers to or is symbolic of completion. And so we have these opposites that are pointing to different parts of life, along with the symbolism of pointing to completion. And so Solomon here is symbolically talking about the entire spectrum of life. And so he's not giving recommendations on what we should do in life. Like, hey, go kill some time, go love some time, go hate some, and so on. No, he's not saying that. Instead, he's saying that, or he's summarizing life. He's talking about what we all end up doing throughout life. And so this is not meant to be encouraging, though, like the 1965 Turn, Turn, Turn song was. Instead, the poem is meant to give the problem of time. Alistair Begg, a pastor, I think, out in Ohio, put it this way. He said, "The poem reveals the great absurdity of life, because each activity cancels out the other. There are 14 pluses and 14 minuses, and that adds up to a big fat zero." I added in the fat part. I don't think Alistair would do that. And another pastor put it this way. He said, "Every birth ends in death. Every planted crop is put away. Every building is eventually condemned. Every celebration gives way to a funeral. Every peace gives way to another war. Nothing is gained." And so people are born, and then people, what? They eventually die. People are happy, and then eventually people are sad, and then they're happy again, and they're sad again. Sometimes you love, and hopefully here, married folks or dating folks, on Valentine's, hopefully there's a lot of love going on, but sometimes you hate as well. So in other words, we can't put our trust, Solomon's saying, we can't put our trust in time. We just can't, because time is out of our control. I read an article about one of our former presidents, President Clinton, and he was just 30 years old when he was appointed Attorney General in Arkansas. 2 years later, he became the youngest person to be elected governor of Arkansas. And he was a youthful 44 years old when he was elected president. So he was one of the youngest presidents, not the youngest, but one of them. And then in 2006, so years later, he celebrated his 60th birthday, and he was much more melancholy about this event. So this is what he said about his 60th birthday. "For most of my working life, I was the youngest person doing what I was doing. Then one day I woke up and I was the oldest person in the room. In just a few days, I will be 60 years old. I hate it, but it's true." And that's what Solomon is saying as well here. In fact, in verse 9, at the end of the poem, he says, "What gain has the worker from his toil?" He's saying that the same thing that President Clinton realized as well, that there's just this futility of time, that the time is out of our control. Now, you may be thinking, all right, this is sounding pretty depressing tonight. But this is our foundation. This is our starting point. And so we have to build upon this and go up from here. And so, first of all, we need to realize that time is out of our control. But he doesn't stop there. And so let's look at the next part of the passage. In fact, we're going to skip a couple verses and come back to it at the end. But in verses 14 and 15, we see that time is out of our control, but time is in God's hands. It's in God's hand. Now, before I read verses 14 and 15, I want to quickly read two other verses in Scripture, one from the Old Testament and one from the New, to sort of lay the foundation for what Solomon then is going to say in Ecclesiastes 3. So in Isaiah 46, God says, "Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from the far country. I have spoken, I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it." So that's in Isaiah. Let me skip forward to the New Testament in Colossians chapter 1. Paul says, "For by him, by God, all things were created." In fact, by Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And so God is saying in Isaiah, essentially saying, hey, I'm God, and what I say happens. What I say happens. I will accomplish what I want to accomplish. And so if God wants something to happen, then guess what? It's going to happen. It's going to happen. God cannot be thwarted. He cannot be tricked. He cannot be overpowered. He gets what he wants because he is in control. And this is not just in the big things in life. You notice he talked about the bird of prey. And so he's talking even the little things, saying, hey, that bird of prey that you just saw go from here to here, God says, hey, that was me. That was me. That guy that moved from here to here, you may have thought that was your job, but actually, that was me. That was me. And then we see in the New Testament, in the Colossians passage, that he's the creator of all things. He's the maker, and he is in charge. Now listen, some of you tonight need to hear just this one little part of the message, that you're in the midst of a difficult time, and maybe you're panicking because you're having health problems or spiritual problems, or you're watching too much Fox News or MSNBC, or there's that bills piling up in your house, or whatever it may be, whatever problem is bringing you all sorts of issues internally. And you're thinking, how can I solve this? When what you really need to do is just stop for a moment. You need to stop for a moment and remember that God is in control. That God is in control. There is nothing outside of his purpose. Now, we may not understand what he's doing. We may not even see what he's doing. We may not even like what he's doing, but we must remember that he is in control. So with that in mind, let's now read verses 14 and 15. I perceived that whatever God, Solomon says, that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. That which is already has been. That which is to be already has been. And God seeks what God has, or what has been driven away. And so Solomon is saying in a different way what was said in Isaiah, that God is in control, that he endures forever. And so God is above time. It's not like there's time and then there's God and then us. No, it's God at the top and then time under there and then us. And so he is in charge. He is above time. You see, time is a problem for us. But it is not a problem for God. He is above it. It is actually in his hand. And so why is all of this important to know? Why is it important to know that time is out of our control? And why is it important to know that time is in God's hand? In other words, so what? So what? What's the big deal with all of this that we've just read? I want to give you two things from this section here and in the remaining verses that we're going to look at. And here's the first. Since we have a problem with time, we should trust in the one who has power over it. We should trust in the one who has power over it. And so the series of our Ecclesiastes sermons is living well. Living well. And so we want to make it to the end of our life and look back and say, hey, we've done well with our life. We've spent our time well. And so we've used our time well. And as we've just seen, though, time is out of our control. And so how do we live well with our time when time is out of our control? And the answer is we need to put our trust in the one who does have control over time. We need to put our trust and focus on him. Now, I'm not going to go into all the passages about God's love for us, but there's various passages that talk about him loving us, him being a loving father, and him caring for us. And so while we're not always going to understand what he's doing, we should rest in the knowledge that a loving God is in control. I read one example of this from back in 1997 on December 1st. Missy Jenkins was one of seven students gunned down at Heath High School in Paducah, Kentucky. And a bullet damaged her spinal cord, leaving her dependent upon braces and a walker to move around. Now, at the time of the shooting, she was only 15 years old. Now, how does a 15-year-old deal with a school shooting and all of that and still be successful in life and still have a positive outlook in life? 7 years later, on December 18th, she received a bachelor's degree in social work from Murray State University, and she planned to go on to get her master's degree and to get married and to have children and to have a job. With all these challenges she had, she was planning big for her life. So again, how does she have, with the difficulty she's had, how does she exceed or excel in life like that? And in the interview, she said this about her difficulties, about her living in basically a wheelchair. She said, "I don't think God is going to give me anything I can't handle." And what she's saying there, what she's pointing at is trust that she's trusting in the one who is in control. Clearly, she's not in control and she recognizes that. But she's trusting in the one who is. And so in life, you're going to have good times And you're going to have bad times as well. But listen, the one who lives well in their life is the one who, no matter the situation, is trusting in the one who is in charge. You've probably noticed that, or I pointed out that we skipped a couple verses. And so I want to talk about these middle verses now that we skipped. So another, so what? What's the big deal? And it's that as you rest in the fact that God is in control, we need to take time to enjoy what he's given us. And we're going to break that up into two parts. And so the first part is rest in the fact that God's in control. I know we just talked about it, but it comes up again in this passage. So I'm going to just briefly talk about it again. Let me read verses 10 and 11. I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. And so notice that he says there that he has made everything beautiful. This is key for us to remember. That he has made everything beautiful. That he, since he's a good God and he gives good things to his children, he is going to make all things around us beautiful. Again, this doesn't mean that we're going to have a perfect life and we're going to encounter difficulties in life. But we need to rest in the fact that one day we're going to be able to look back on everything in our life and say what Paul said in Romans 8. That we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. So this leads to the last main part here, that we need to take time to enjoy what he has given you. We need to take time to enjoy what he's given you. Verse 12, I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. As also the one, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. And so what he's saying there is that we need to enjoy life. We need to enjoy life. We talked about this last week, but we're going to talk about it in another way today. That we need to enjoy life in all the seasons of life. First, the easy part. We need to enjoy life in the good times. And so when those times are going well in your life, when you're cuddled up next to your spouse on Valentine's evening, having a good night, enjoy it. And don't just be looking off to look for the greener grass. When those kids are opening presents on Christmas morning, enjoy those moments. Enjoy them as a gift from God. And don't feel guilty for enjoying these things, because again, they are gifts from God. But here's the second part. We need to also enjoy the difficult seasons. When the kids are driving you crazy, when the kids are grown up and are out of the house and you're home alone, when you're having difficulties with your spouse or girlfriend, hopefully not on Valentine's evening, but when you're having difficulties, whenever it is, we need to rest in the fact that God is still in control. And we need to enjoy what he has given us. When you're sick in bed with health problems, rest in the fact that God is in control. Now here's an important part for us to see, that there are so many blessings for us to see that God has given us. It's easy to miss them when things are going well. Now we should be enjoying the times when they're going well, but often when we're focused on the good times, we miss everything else around us. And so in the bad times of life, in the difficult seasons of life, those are opportunities to find other blessings that God has given us. And so I want to encourage you that if you are here tonight and you're thinking, you know, you're going through a difficult time and it's hard to find those blessings, then you need to look harder. Because if you are here tonight, then listen, you are blessed. You are blessed, not just because you're at Island Pond, although that's a blessing, I'd say, but also because, hey, you're alive and you're healthy enough to make it to church at 6 o'clock at night in New Hampshire when it's dark outside and there's other things you can do and you're making wise choices to worship God, you are blessed. You're blessed. But even when you're encountering difficulties and having health problems, there's other blessings around you that you're going to miss out on in the good times, but that you can find in the bad times. Here's one example. In 2008, Chris Downey had just started a promising architectural job, and he was at a successful design firm. And he noticed just weeks after taking the job that he was having vision problems. So he went to the doctor and he found out that he had a tumor wrapped around his optic nerve and it required immediate surgery. And so he had the surgery and for the first 5 days he had blurry vision, but he had been fine. And then after that, his vision just went out. He was blind after that. Now, this was a problem in many areas, but let's think about it in terms of being an architect. It's a problem for an architect to be blind. And so he was thinking that he was going to have to quit his job when he met a blind computer scientist. And the scientist had devised a way to read tactile architectural plans. And so the scientist taught him how to do this. And when he figured out how to read again with his hands, his blindness went from being a limitation then to actually being a strength. Instead of designing with his eyes, which architects usually do, he was able to observe with feeling and with his hands. And so he could see, figuratively speaking, internal space differently. And so this is what the article said about him. Due to his blindness, he can also envision new possibilities for the creative use of space. As a result, his limitations or weaknesses have become gifts and strengths, not only for himself, but also for his community. And so what he thought was a limitation, actually, it, as he looked further, became a strength for him. And so no matter what difficulty you have in life, no matter what difficult season is going on in your life, you can find those blessings that God has put there for you if you look hard enough. I want to give you one last blessing that he has given us from Galatians chapter 4. Paul says that when just the right time came, God sent his son. You see, time is out of our control, but it's not out of the control of God. And so Satan tried to stop Jesus from coming. He tried to get Herod to kill all those baby boys. He tried and he tried and he tried. And guess what? Jesus still came to this earth and he grew up. And then when Jesus was older, Satan tried his darndest to get him in his 30s. And he thought, I'm going to kill that guy. And Jesus said, have at it. And Satan's, what he thought was triumph, ended up being the triumph of Jesus instead. And that's what I'm saying here. Satan has no power. Jesus is in control. It is all perfect in his time. And so we need to stick close to the Savior who always is on the right time. We need to stick close to him. And so I encourage you tonight that if you've never put your faith in him, then turn to him and ask him to be the Lord of your life. Maybe some of you have done that in the past, but you've drifted a little bit away from him or you've drifted really far from him. Then tonight, I want to encourage you as we sing this last song. Then it starts with simply asking him now, Lord, I want you to be the center of my life again. Help me to do that. Help me to work out all the details. Help me to figure all this out, Lord. But I pray that you'll forgive. Help me to walk away from my sins. Forgive me my sins. And may I live closer to you. And if you'll do that, he will honor those prayers and he will help you in the days to come. So I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up. And I want to pray for us tonight as we wrap up the service. And I recognize that, I don't know all of us here, but I recognize that many of us are probably going through a difficult season right now. And so if that's you, I just want to take this time and take this moment now to pray for you.